Good for us to be gathered together as God's people, but we gather in a world that is actually plagued with a crisis. I don't know whether you realise that. I generally find, living in my comfortable suburban home in Adelaide, that I am blissfully unaware of the crisis. And the crisis is this: what do we do with the refugees that are forced to leave their homes due to armed conflict and human rights abuses? How do we think about this as Christians? Well, let me give you the two polarizing views that exist in our community. There are the view that says, open the border right up. Let anyone who wants to come to our country. And in the other extreme, there is the view that says, stop them coming at all costs. And just so you know what they mean by that, they mean sink the boats they're on. So with those two extreme views in our culture, how should we think about this as Christians? All of us have opinions on this topic that are shaped by a whole range of things. And I hope that as we look at the Bible today, we start to think about this issue from a biblical perspective. How should the Bible shape us as God's people? When I say that, I want to actually give us an idea of the size of the problem, just so you understand what the figures really are. This is not 30 or 40 people just looking for a new home. In the United Nations Commission for Refugees, UNHCR as known as, estimates in 2014 there's 59.5 million people forcibly displaced in the world. Now, that's the highest number ever recorded. In 2014, 38.2 million were IDPs, internally displaced people. And we've heard Bishop David talk about the hundreds of thousands of people that have crossed the river to Minkaman, from Bor to Minkaman in the past. 19.5 million people are genuine refugees, and 1.8 million people are seeking asylum. That is, they want to move to another country because they don't think life is going to get any better and their life is on the line. 2 years later, 2016, the problem got even bigger. 65.6 million people forcibly displaced, 22.5 million people refugees, 50% of them are under 18, 40.3 million people are IDPs, internally displaced people, and 2.8 million people are seeking asylum. Now, what that means is, actually, that 2.8 million people, 1 million people were granted asylum and 2 more million people became asylum seekers, wanting to change country, just to give you an idea of what we're talking about. And so what we're going to do this morning is, I'm not going to spend much time being critical of government policies, actually. Too bad if you thought I was going to do that. But I do want to raise some of the complexity that governments have in forming policies. What I want to do this morning is focus our attention on ourselves. What should our response be? Having just said there's a massive problem, what should our response be as Christians towards refugees? And it may, when you see a large group, large numbers like that, cause you to say, there's nothing I can do. I can remain comfortable in my suburban Adelaide place. But as people who want to be follow Jesus, as people who want to be shaped by Jesus' word, how should we view this problem? It's a good question for us to be asking. And more importantly, what truths from God's word should shape our responses? That's where we're going today. I'm going to pray and then we'll jump into things. Our loving Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, we all have views that are formed on this topic. Sometimes our views are formed by the overwhelming nature of it, and sometimes our views are not formed with much information at all. Lord, we pray that your word will keep shaping us as your people, that it will teach us, that it will train us, that will rebuke us and that will correct us so that we might live for you. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Well, before I jump into a look at a number of truths that should shape our thinking, I do want to mention one thing. For those people who are in positions of government authority, they actually have a different set of criteria that they need to think through this topic on than you and I do. That is whether they are Christian or non-Christian thinking. You see, governments need to satisfy different things. Safety, national security, just and fair rule. A government can't do what a Christian can do. A Christian as an individual can choose to opt out of their personal security issues. So you as a Christian might be prepared to risk everything, but that doesn't mean that we can put our neighbours or in the position we can demand that risk everything from our neighbours, whether they be Christian or not. So as we think biblically, we need to understand that a government, even if it's trying to think biblically, has different God-given criteria, responsibility to protect its citizens, the responsibility for just rule, the responsibility of compassion, will end up there putting them with a different set of things to think through than we have. But I'm not going to spend much time except to raise that at the moment. We'll come back to something at the late the end. But I want to see how we should be thinking as individuals and as a church. Here's some truths that I think should shape us. The number one truth that should shape us as God's people is the reality that God is sovereign. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. God knows the hairs on my head, although it takes him a lot less time to count them than it used to. The reality is that God's sovereign rule means that he's in rule in places where people are comfortable and in places where there's conflict and famine. God doesn't have partial sovereignty. God is not overwhelmed with the complexity of this world like you and I are. God is in control, as I said, of conflict and famine, two of the largest causes of the world's refugee flow. God's sovereign rule is on display when Jesus is killed on the cross. He's not lost his sovereign rule when Christians are persecuted or killed. As someone commenting on this reality said, God is in control of every page of Scripture and on every page of history, including the refugee crisis that surrounds us. So that we need to know. The next truth we need to know is that we must realise that throughout history, God has actually moved people around in a variety of ways and for a variety of reasons. You see, in history, God has raised up nations, and in history, God has caused them to be scattered. Just think of the church. The early church was quite comfortable in Jerusalem, even though it wasn't necessarily the most comfortable place in the world. It was far more comfortable than many of the other places, and they were quite comfortable being there initially, but God actually scattered them using persecution. So as the early Christian church ran for their lives, they told Gentiles while they were running. And so the gospel went out to the nations as Christians ran for their lives. So God controls the movement of people. So how does this bring that to the question of the refugee crisis we're in? Why would God scatter these people or move them? Well, a few years ago we had Riyad and Esther Cassis, who were speaking in this church. Gillian Smiley brought them. They are part of Langham Partnerships. Riyad heads them up, I'm pretty certain, if I've remembered that correctly. And Esther and their daughter work in the Bakar Valley, Lebanon, caring for Syrian refugees. It's not safe. It's not easy. But they say that the refugee crisis in Syria, which accounts for almost 5 or 6 million people, has given them unprecedented opportunity to be able to share the gospel with people who are running for their lives. They would have we would have never had access to these people to talk to them about the love of Jesus and to show that love to them as we serve them in the Bakar Valley. In a prayer letter I received this week, it talked about the rise of Islamic expansionism throughout the world. Don't need to unpack that too much, but just to say that people who have Islamic faith actually want the world to be Islamic. I want the world to be Christian. Don't worry about that. But as they've gone about bringing the world under Islamic influence their way, what has actually resulted in non-Western countries is this phenomenal growth of biblically driven, gospel-hearted Christianity. unprecedented numbers of Muslims are leaving Islam as they see it in action and as they discover the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we can sit back and fear the uncomfortable things that we see on our television, but God is using that in incredible ways to bring people into his kingdom. He's using conflict to turn people from Islam and enable them to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have 5 or 6 million refugees as a result of that. In the brokenness and in the migration of whole nations, God is sovereign. God is in control and his plans are perfect. God is bringing people into his kingdom. He's working according to his good purposes. Truth number three. It could be tempting just to pause at number two and call it quits and sit back and say, well, God's in control. God is doing his stuff. We can be comfortable here. Should Christians do nothing in the face of God just working? Sit back and relax. Well, God is in control. There is nothing we need to do. Is that the way we need to think? I hope the answer is obvious. The answer is absolutely not. We've been reading God's word. Let me unpack some more of it. God's sovereign rule doesn't lead us to fatalism. It doesn't lead us to inaction. It leads us to obedience to his word. And God calls on us to care for people, especially his people. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. As much as we are able, we have the opportunity to do good for all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Let me read out a few other verses, just so you know we're not just hanging stuff on one thought that's just come across Paul's mind as he speaks to the church in Galatia. Deuteronomy 24, verse 17. God is speaking to the Old Testament people and he says to them, do not deprive the foreigner or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloth to the widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees and do not go over the branches for a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That's why I command you to do this. It's a long verse. It's a very challenging verse. But you might say, well, I don't harvest grapes or olives. I'm laughing. This is written to people and that's their main economy. Okay, what is ours? At least do that thinking. Leviticus 19, verse 33. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, don't mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Let's move into the New Testament and do some thinking. Matthew 25, we had read out to us before. Verse 35 and 36, let me remind you of them. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Now, that's not just referring to refugees, by the way. It's talking to us about being serious about caring for those people that we need that need help. And that must include refugees, from the way I understand refugees needing help. There's other truths we could focus on. There's some of them. I've just mentioned three. I could have kept going, but I want us to do some more thinking on what we can do in response to those truths. Now, what do we do in this huge crisis? What do we do if the crisis was just a small one? Let's run through a few. I'm going to mention the first two very briefly, not because I think they're irrelevant, but because I think we talk about enough already. We need to be people who pray. Vital. God is sovereign. Speak to the one who controls everything. Be prayerful. We need to be gospel focused. I've given the example already that God has turned the nations upside down in the past and the present, I think, to bring millions of people so that they can hear the gospel. We need to be out there speaking the gospel to them. Be prayerful. Be gospel focused. We need to speak in a loving way. Let me unpack this one just a little more. If you think of refugees as terrorists, illegal immigrants, and queue jumpers, I think that probably reflects both your hard heart and your complete ignorance of almost all of the refugees, but maybe not all of them. I'm sure there's all some that you can find as an example. There are people who've tried to get to Western countries for economically more comfortable reasons. Absolutely. But the majority of them aren't in that game. There's people who've pretended to be Christian just because they feel it gets them to where they want to go. But God's not stupid. But this reality, these truths do not discount. We need to be people who actually show love or speak lovingly to these people, but that does not discount the need for a government to be doing its job. Remember, they have a different set of criteria to us. They need to uphold safety. They need to uphold justice. But that's not what we're talking about as we think how we respond as individuals and as a church. I wonder if we speak and think of refugees in a way that is loving. I think it's best, given where we're coming from, to assume that most refugees are genuine until proven otherwise. Now that brings us to the hard stuff. It's hard stuff not because of the length of time it takes to unpack, but I think it's hard to actually put into practice. We need to be people who act justly and not fearfully. It's all too easy to raise fear in the hearts of people when faced with a large crisis like the refugee crisis we have at the moment. And all too often, I hear the response of Christians being one that is one driven by fear. As we wrestle with what to do and how to help a large number of people who are mostly genuine refugees, don't lose sight of the fact that these people are people made in God's image. Let me ask us a question. Is my response as Christians more driven by fear of what might become, or what we might need to change, or what we might lose in our culture, rather than a desire to be just and merciful? Which brings me to the fifth truth that needs to shape the fifth thing that we need to do in response to the sovereignty of God and the need for people to hear the gospel. I wonder whether we are prepared to be economically generous with what God has given us. I think about the requirements that are given in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, that if you walk past the sheath, don't go back. If you leave it, don't go back and pick it up. That's cost, doesn't it? Don't harvest a second time through your grapes and your olives. And what it's bringing to people's hearts is the reality that they need to be generous with what God has given them for those who don't have. You need to trust God and to be generous. In the New Testament, we've got that Good Samaritan story. We could have read that out before. It's a great story. It's a good one to read of thinking who we need to be generous to. The Good Samaritan gave generously to the one who might be considered his enemy. From Galatians 6, from Matthew 25, the two readings we had, it talks about the need for us to care for people and therefore expects us to be generous with what we have to do that. So I guess if we want to be people who are shaped by God's word, we should ask ourselves, are we prepared to be economically generous with what God has given us towards those who are refugees? Great question to be asking ourselves. Which brings me to the last thing I think we need to be doing, and that is remembering that we are passing through. We have a living hope ourselves. We have a hope in life that is far beyond anything material or any security or any comfort in this world. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. kept in heaven for us. What a great truth that is. Revelation 21 tells us that in heaven there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. That is not just a great truth for us to know, it's a great truth to us to share as we love people that are running for their lives. Revelation 7 says, in heaven there'll be people from every tribe and nation and tongue. Hebrews tells us that because of what Jesus has done, you and I and anyone else who puts their faith in Jesus can approach the throne of grace with confidence. That should start to excite us and motivate us, because 1 Peter 1 tells us that you and I are exiles. We're going to unpack that a little later on in the year, so we won't dwell on it now. But you and I don't have this earth as our home. Heaven is our home. You and I are asylum seekers. I don't know whether you realise that, and we don't get sent to Manus Island to be processed. All too often, we as God's people forget where our lasting hope is, and therefore when we shape our thinking on topics like this, we come up with the wrong direction. Are you and I living for the moment? Are you and I living for peace and comfort in our lives today for as long as we can get away with it? Are we bringing biblical thinking to the way we respond to the refugee crisis? Don't seek comfort as your main priority in life. Seek obedience to God's word. This reality should shape us. This reality should motivate us in the way that we care for refugees. We need to care for their physical needs. We need to care for their spiritual needs. This is a huge topic, and in a way I've sort of skimmed over and just ricocheted off a few things that are very relevant for us to think. I cannot do everything. I want to spend just the last moment just thinking about how we should be thinking on this in a political way, because we live in a democratic country where we get the opportunity to give feedback, encouragement or correction to those that lead us. If we were in North Korea, I wouldn't need to have this last bit here added. Okay, but we do get the opportunity in this country, so what do? We first of all need to know that this is a hugely complex issue for governments to work through, regardless of their views on God or their desire to follow what God says. Remember that government has that different role, compassion and justice and security. If we want to have a credible input into what our governments are doing, at least we should demonstrate that we understand what they have done and we understand the complexity of the issue to which they are faced with. The slogan and the one-liner and the most of the social media comments are extremely unhelpful. They will sway a politician that wants votes, but they won't bring any good, wise decisions when it comes to forming policy. So, what do? Well, be people who understand the situation. And I put in brackets as much as you are able, because it's complex. So many people want to try and distort the situation to push their particular motivations or agendas. Politically motivated and any other motivation from politicians or NGOs to raise the profile they want to raise to score the points they want to score is rife. That doesn't mean we throw up and do our hands up and do nothing, but understand that the situation is complex and often extreme positions don't really come up with anything except a naive understanding. So, seek to understand the situation. Second thing that's probably worthwhile doing if you want to engage politically is seek to know what's already been done. How have our leaders already responded? What are their wins and what are their blind spots? Let me give you an example. The turning back the boats, which is something the government actually almost uses as part of their policy slogan. I think it's sort of who used it initially, I don't know, it doesn't really matter. But prior to that happening, lots of people died at sea. Lots and lots and lots of people on the way. And they were manipulated and exploited by people who saw their vulnerability. Now, since that policy has happened, the deaths at sea have almost been zero. That is a win. But let me tell you, maybe the policy is not enough on its own, because part of the government's policy in dealing with refugees was to depersonalise them and make them so hopeless that they would want to go back to the country they've run from rather than come to Australia. Now, since we think people are made in the image of God and we don't want to depersonalise them, I think that's a part of that's a blind spot of our current leadership. Now, in 2012, the government actually commissioned a report, and it was called, interesting title as it is, Report of the Expert Panel on Asylum Seekers. You can download it. Very long. Comes up with 22 recommendations, but the government has supported all of them. They haven't implemented, but they support them all. And so that gives us a means, if you think that recommendations are good or bad, it's worthwhile reading it. I'm not saying they're all good, or I'm not saying they're all bad, but gives you a means to understand what has been endorsed and what needs to be encouraged if you want to actually understand what's already been done. Encourage their wins and rebuke blind spots. In your response, we also need to be people who don't motivate the fear factor. Don't play the fear card. Seek to reflect the values that God has given us. Reflect an understanding that people are made in the image of God. Reflect an understanding that governments do need to uphold security, but they also need to reflect compassion. Reflect a willingness to be a solution that may even cost you, because we want to be generous with what we have. Maybe we also reflect that you are living for something more and for someone greater. Now, that's incredibly short to look at. We could spend another week or two or a month or two, I'm sure. But I just want to get us thinking about how the gospel that we hold on to impacts the way that we live as God's people in one particular area that is massive. I'm going to leave us with a question, one you might like to discuss over your morning teas or maybe your coffees during the week. If our government decided to settle 1,000 refugee families in Tea Tree Gully with a few of them in your street, I'll just add to make it more personal, how would we as a church respond? How would we as individuals respond? Because we want to be shaped by God's word, don't we? So what will we think? What will we do? How we speak to them and about them? What we say to others? They are really helpful questions if we want to be thinking through, if we want to be people who are shaped by God's word. Now, there are other things I could say. There are other passages you could read. That's the start to get us thinking. How about I pray? Our Lord and our God, sometimes in our comfortability and the largeness of the problem, we're not sure what to do or how to go about things. Lord, we pray that your word will keep shaping us as your people, not in some abstract way, but in what we stand for, what we speak, what we do with the resources you've given us and the time that you've given us. Lord, we pray that the gospel will go forward to people who are unsettled in Syria and throughout the world. We think of people that we know personally, Istihar and Riyad and their daughter. We pray for David and his bunch of people who serve you in South Sudan. Lord, they are the ones that we might know of most personally. And so we ask, Lord God, that you'll work in us and through us to reflect gospel love to these situations. But Lord, we also live in a culture where refugees are in our country, and that is a great thing. Help us to love them and care for them in the way that we would want to be loved and cared for. Lord, help us to point them towards you so that they might know the hope that we have as your people. Lord, shape us, and through us, Lord God, bring glory to your name. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.